study tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. We did not get to finish last week's sermon, which is unusual for me. I usually whip right through it. And take your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, this is the Gospel of John in the New Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack, but if you like, get your phone out, use your phone app. My wife likes the Bible app, which is YouVersion. We're listed on there as one of the churches on YouVersion. You can list us as your church, and it'll ding you when we're online or doing something live. And then, of course, I like Takarta because they have the it reads it to you, but there's a different voice for each character, and there's background noises, and that's a blessing. But my all-time favorite is Alexander Scorby. Do you know who Alexander Scorby is? He's a British guy who reads the Bible, and that's how I learned to say all those fancy, funky words that are like, 20 feet long, Eliphaz Pilshazar or something. He would break it down phonetically for me, and I liked Alexander Scorby. I do have a copy, if you're interested and still have a CD player. I have a copy of Darth Vader reading the New Testament. James Earl Jones is reading the New Testament. I've got that. If you like that deep voice, oh man, just don't do it in the car, you'll fall asleep. For John chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. The same came for a witness. Now remember, a witness is just somebody who testifies of what you've seen, experienced, or know to be true. That's it. It's not that he had all the answers, or he wasn't the Bible answer man. He had a lot of the Old Testament set to memory, but the thing is, that wasn't why he came. He didn't come to be a college-level professor in a seminary. He came to testify, to tell everyone what he knew about Jesus of Nazareth. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not the light that came into the world, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We talked about this morning in this morning's message, how that the people of Israel were following their leaders, the Pharisees, who created this works-based system on top of the Word of God and rejected Jesus Christ. They saw him as the arch enemy of their belief system because he was challenging what they believed was true. And really, it was man-made. And we saw how from Isaiah 8:20 that if it's not in the Bible, then somebody thought it up. It's man-made. If it's not in the Bible, it's man-made. And if it goes against what the Bible says, you're to throw it out. The Bible is the straight edge. It's the plumb line. It's the thing you measure everything else against because it is the true standard. So he came unto his own. And what did he do? He was calling us to repentance. We see this in Matthew 4:17. He began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his words would free us. Do you remember? I was talking about that last week on Sunday night, how that you would know the truth. He is the truth. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You would know the truth. You would know Jesus Christ. And he would make you free. That's what it says in John 8 and verse 32. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. To be a disciple of Christ, we just have to follow his word. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, he came as a lamb. One of the messages that John the Baptist gave, as he sees Jesus coming to the crowd where he's baptizing, there at Anon near to Salem, because there's a ton of water there, he sees him, he goes, there, that's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And up until that moment, Israel had always thought about that Passover lamb, that baby lamb that they would set aside for 14 days and make sure it was perfect and had no blemish, no mange, and had both eyes and all of its teeth, and it was perfect. But up until that moment, their mind was, it's a baby, it was a lamb. And then at that minute, he points it to a person. We remember from 2 Corinthians 5:7 that even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, that Christ is the lamb that would be sacrificed. So he came unto his own. The Bible says in Matthew 20 and verse 28 that he came not to minister, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. I love that verse, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us. He displayed it. He conferred it upon us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's always been about a substitute. It's always been God's plan since the beginning of time, since the foundation of the world. He came down, he laid down, and then he went down. Matthew 12:40. Jesus said, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Where is the heart of the earth? It's the center, directly below your feet. The center of our earth is where hell is. It's directly below your feet. It's in the heart of the earth. And Jesus went down there to get the keys of death and hell. He preached damnation to those in the flames and salvation to those in Abraham's bosom. And then the Bible says he took captivity on captive and took it on high. He emptied Abraham's bosom because he's a risen Savior. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand, who maketh intercession for us. So now he came as a prophet. He came and gave himself as a lamb. But now he sits at the right hand of God. So if God is on the throne, he is sitting right next to God. The most honored place in the Bible, as we talked about this morning, is the right hand. And he's sitting there making intercession for us. Most people don't realize this, but Satan accuses you and I to the Father. In the book of the Revelation, he's referred to as the accuser of the brethren. What is he doing? He walks in and goes, look at that. You understand? He goes to the Father. He stands in front of the Father and he says, do you see those people down at First Baptist? Do you see how they treat your grace? Do you see that? And he tattles. And our Savior says, but yes, my Father, but my blood has covered that sin. Isn't it great that God knew how sinful you'd be when he saved you? Past, present, and future. That was pictured in the Passover lamb, when they would take the blood of that lamb and make the sign of the cross on the doorpost and the lintel, signifying our past, present, and future sin covered under the blood of Christ. You and I, the thing is, we know how sinful we are. If you're not sure, ask the person sitting next to you. We understand how sinful we are. But God the Father, he's not oblivious to our sin. But I want you to understand judiciously, our standing before the throne, our standing in front of, in God's eyes are, we are now right and righteous, because Romans 3:22 tells us that the righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account. That's what Romans 3:22 said. It says, even the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So the moment you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, we were declared right. We were declared just or justified, just if I'd never sinned. Isn't that an awesome thought? So he came down, he laid down, he went down, and then he rose again, and now he intercedes for us. You've got somebody sitting there with God, saying, my blood covered that sin. Yes, God, give them a second. God, be gracious. You know, be merciful. They're just children. God, the Son is interceding. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need, I'll pray for you, and I do pray for you, but you know, the truth is now that you have Christ, he is the door, and the door is open, and you have direct access to the Father, you don't need anyone else as a go-between. You come right into the throne of grace. When you bow your head and pray, you come right before the very throne of God. I've often said this, and I'll say it again. I've been at the Lincoln Memorial, and he's a big dude on a big chair. That's kind of how I envision coming before God when I pray. Now, God's big toe, I probably can't even reach the nail of his sandal. But the truth is, you think God doesn't like what he sees when he looks at you. And that's not true, because he sees his Son. When he sees you, he sees Christ, because the righteousness of Christ has been given to you. The blood of Christ covers you. You've ever heard the old timer say, well, that's under the blood. You know, those sins that you and I committed were covered by the blood. Now, that's not a license to go live like a hellion, but you understand it's covered. And God not only said he forgives you, God says he forgets. As far as the east is from the west, he separates our sin from us and drops him into the sea of his forgetfulness and posts a sign saying, no fishing, because only you and the devil remember. He wills it out of his memory. And the thing is, so when you realize, like, wait a minute, why am I have asked for forgiveness for this. It's done. Why am I still feeling guilty? Well, then it wasn't the Lord doing it. Remember, the devil still can mess with you. He can't have you, but he can mess with you. So he came unto his own, and he's going to come back for his own. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 14. We're almost done with the introduction from last week's message, so hold on. Right? I know, that was all free. Trust me. John 14, look at this now. I love this section of Scripture. John 14, he will come back for us. John 14, on the night he was arrested after he had done the Lord's Supper, he was sitting around and talking to them, and he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I love that. God already knows about you. Your name has been written down, and he is coming back. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures here in a minute about all of that timing and things. Now, Jesus said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. So when these knuckleheads get on the internet or their podcasts and they start saying, well, it could be on the Feast of the Trumpets, September 23rd, 2023. Yeah, it could be. But don't go selling your house and cashing out your 401k, because nobody's been right. Nobody who's ever set a date has ever been right. We can know what the days are going to be like, but we don't know the actual moment. Now, he will take us out. Now, the word rapture is what we as Christians use, but it's not an actual Bible word. It means the catching away. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 17. Look at what the Bible reads on this. I was corrected by that one time. I had a lady in my church in Arkansas. She goes, she had her doctorate in as an educator in literacy, and she says, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say anything. You read it. I'm like, yes, ma'am, you're right. Dr. Lyons, look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. It says, well, let's back up a verse, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. People in Thessalonica had loved ones who had died, had trusted Christ as their Savior, but had died. And just as the Old Testament saints looked forward in time to the cross and believed and received grace, we in the New Testament time look backwards in time to the cross of Calvary and receive grace. And so they had died, and they're like, whoa, Jesus is not back yet. And so Paul says, okay, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to concerning that, I don't want you to sorrow like you don't have any hope, like you're not going to see him again, because you will. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and truthfully, nobody, if you're born again, that you believe that. Do you believe that? Amen. Okay, only this girl in the front row, Miss Brianna, believes that. Do you believe Jesus died and rose again? Amen. Then you listen, that's the prerequisite to being saved. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go ahead of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not the grave nor gravity will hold us down. The Bible uses several Greek words. I don't have time to go into it, but one of my favorites is the word harpazo, which means you were grabbed and taken to a place of safety. You irresistibly, and you had nothing to do with it. Like you ever see something coming towards your kid like a shopping cart, and you grab the little monkey and you pick him up and you move him out of the way? That's harpazo. You just seized upon them and removed them to a place of safety. And The other illustration I like is we used to frequent junkyards all the time as a kid, and they had those big cranes with those big electric magnets. And after they'd done scrap out a car, they would run that magnet over the dirt, and the metal would irresistibly come right out of the mud, even though it had been pressed down by trucks and cars and whatever else they had there. That electric magnet had come along, and irresistibly that steel would pop up out of the ground and be caught by the magnet. That's what it's going to be like on the day when Christ returns. We are going to be seized upon and carried away to a place of safety. Now, I believe that when he meant the trump, he's the trump of God. The shout, some believe that's, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Have you ever asked yourself why the book of the Song of Solomon is in your Bible? Have you ever read it? It's got some juicy stuff in it. It's kind of rated PG-17 or you know, some of it. It's kind of, you know, yeah, you got to watch the rating system on some of these Bible books. But you ever ask yourself why it's there? Because the lover of her soul, she wrote this to King Solomon, the lover of her soul said to her, "Come away with me, my love. Arise, my love. Come away with me." And that is a picture of the rapture. Arise, come away with me. And I believe that's what that's going to be like, the shout. Now, it's coming soon. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 24. He's going to come for his own. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36. He came unto his own and they received him not. He will come for his own at the rapture. Matthew 24 and verse number 36. Look what it says here. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." This is why the Jewish wedding feast is a picture of our relationship with Christ. Because when Christ came to us, he paid the bride price on Calvary. And he made an agreement with the bride. And then he went back to the Father's house to build on to his Father's house, like a typical Jewish wedding. And he waits until the Father says, "Okay, it's done. You can go get your bride." That's how a Jewish wedding works. Well, that's how Christ and us works. And it says here, "Knoweth no man," no, not the angels in heaven, all right? "But as the days of Noah were," just like in the days of Noah, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It'll be like that. It'll be like people who don't know the Lord will just go on with their life. They're going to get up and go to work, and they're just going to do their daily routine, and there'll be a line at Dunkin' Donuts, there'll be a line at Starbucks, and everybody will be wondering why traffic is so messed up. But then look what it says. "Then shall be two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left." The other version of this says in Luke, it says, "Two will be in a bed, and one shall be taken, and one shall be left." In other words, it will be a worldwide event. Some people will be asleep when it happens. Just like right now, 12 hours ahead of us, where would that be? Somewhere in Indonesia, it's dark and they're asleep. It's 6 a.m. on the other side of the world. And when Christ comes, some people will be asleep. Some people will have gotten up and started their day. Some people will be out in the field working on their normal job when it happens. And some will be sitting at the supper table when it happens. And others will be giving baths to the kids, and because at every different place on the earth, their routine is going on when it happens. Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, in like manner," that's what "therefore" means, "be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I love that. When he comes, he's going to raise the dead, and he's going to translate the living. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, the church at Corinth had experienced the same thing. Some of their loved ones had died and Christ had not returned yet. So in the 1 Corinthians 15 account, we get a greater detail as to what that rapture will look like, you know, firsthand. This is what will happen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some of us will be alive and walking on planet Earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You realize, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, your soul and your spirit were born again. You know, your spirit was quickened, made alive, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And that your soul was redeemed, and you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. But recognize that this body you and I live in is not suited for eternity in a place of pure holiness. So it has to be changed. We're going to get a new body. Look what it says here. For this corruptible, I don't know about you, but Facebook throws up those 12 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago, and my hair was a lot darker back then. I'm just saying, you know, a buddy here at the church invited me to go to the gym this week, and he likes to climb walls, you know, that wall climbing gym. Yeah, I used muscles I didn't know I had. And thank God I was strapped to a wall with a rope and a harness. But anyway, I'm pulling up there, and you know, I thought to myself, I can do this. See, that's the joke that this life plays on us. See, the last time I'd done that, it was 20 years ago at a carnival. And this thing's like 30 feet in the air, one of those portable things they set up. And I just grab on and went, whoa, right at the top, ding, hit the bell. That's right, I did it. Yeah, Tuesday or last Friday was not as fast. I got about two-thirds of the way, went up there, and then the little things became nubs, and I'm like, no, I'm done. I'm coming down. This body is corruptible. This body gets sick. I've had COVID probably 3 times. You know, I mean, we just get sick. It's allergy season, mold season with the leaves, and we're all starting to use antihistamines again. You know, this body breaks down. The one that will be changed into will not. Paul refers to it as the body of this death, Romans chapter 7. I want you to think about that. Nobody in heaven is old, or at least looks old. Nobody in heaven. You understand that your loved ones that have passed on, they're not using a walker anymore or a cane. They don't have false knees or fake hips. They don't have false teeth. They don't need glasses. Those that were deaf can hear just fine. Actually, probably hear in frequencies we couldn't hear today. And folks that are blind will see, but not just see like we do. We will all see in all spectrums. We will see as God sees. Because the Bible says, we don't know what we will be like. This is 1 John chapter 3. But we know when he comes, we will be like him. Who? Jesus after the resurrection. Remember, those 11 apostles are up in the upper room and they're freaking out like, I don't know what happened to his body. I don't know who took it. Where's it at? And all of a sudden, poof, Jesus shows up in the middle of a locked room, traveling at the speed of thought, being able to move through that which is physical. We'll travel then, my brothers and sisters. We'll see the stars. We'll see whatever we want at that point. But this body will no longer be limited by time. You and I are a slave to time. You understand that, right? And in our life right now, time is the most precious thing you have. That's why he says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Because once you get 86,000 seconds a day, and that's it. And when it's gone, it's gone. And how you used it will affect your tomorrow and your eternity. That is for sure. But you cannot go back and redeem. You cannot go back and fix. You cannot go back and make good. You can only deal with today. In heaven, there is no time. It is the eternal now. It's hard for you and I to think of this as, you know, because you think to yourself, well, what it'll be like, preacher? We'll live for eternity. Yes, but eternity, there's no time. Well, what happens when we've been there 10,000 years? We'll have seen everything. You don't understand. There will be no years. The Bible says, in his presence is the fullness of joy, Psalm 78. And in his presence, pleasures evermore. It'll be better than your best day. And it'll be so overflowing, you won't have words to put into it, to actually define it. And there is no end. There is no time. So look what it says here in Corinthians again. It says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Like I said, this body is mortal. It dies. Death is just a separation. That's all it is. When your body dies, your soul and your spirit, who you actually are, exits this body like a tent. That's what the Bible refers to it in the Old Testament. And Paul called it a tabernacle. When I leave this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling that I'm in, I will exit it like a tent. And the only thing you get to take to heaven is who you become in Jesus Christ. Who you are, how you've allowed God to mold you and shape you into the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Christ. Of his son. Who you become, that's what goes to heaven with you. Nothing else that goes to heaven. These clothes, my Levi's jeans will not go to heaven. My Skechers shoes will not go to heaven. And so my wife pulled out the old Left Behind movie. How many of you ever saw that? It's like 20-some or 30-some years old. And poof, they're gone and their clothes are sitting there. And I thought, well, that's kind of crazy. We're going to go to heaven naked. No, it's just that your Levi's jeans don't go to heaven. We'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness, in robes of righteousness, we'll be changed and we'll be clothed with his righteousness. That's what John saw in the book of the Revelation. Some people are afraid of the book of the Revelation. Don't be. Oh, it is true that there are 66 books in the Bible, and everything taught in the first 65 are condensed into the 66. But with a little time and a little prayer, you can understand Revelation. And Revelation is not scary because you and I won't be on the earth to see it. Now I'm going to blow your mind. When John went to heaven and got outside of time, and he saw the huge multitude from every nation, language, and tongue, who did he see? He saw you. He saw himself. When grace had done its perfect work, outside of this time, he saw you, already perfected before the throne. Remember, the Bible says when you got saved, a little bit of you got put into Christ in heavenly places. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's a credible thing. This body's going to get changed. The body of this death will no longer, one that will never get sick, never die. So I love these last phrases here. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, death to a Christian is just a graduation to glory. Psalm 116 and verse 15, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Just as you and I walked across the stage in high school and moved a tassel signifying the passage into new life, death is just our passage into the new life, into God's presence. It's a graduation to glory. You know, God gives us grace to face the things we face in life. He gives you living grace. Maybe to have to deal with a toxic relationship at work, or maybe to deal with a toxic relationship that's fallen apart and now you still have to deal with that person. God gives you grace. And I believe that at the moment you die, God gives you dying grace to face it, knowing what's coming next. You ever been at the bedside of a saint? Somebody who knew the Lord? Anybody who's, in my opinion, my definition of saint is anybody who knows the Lord is their Savior. Have you ever been at the bedside of a Christian? The veil between this world and the next gets very thin. And they start to see the things you and I cannot see. There's angels all around us. You can't see them, but they are the messengers of God. They protect us. And I don't think they're crazy when they say, do you see that man in the corner? He's come for me. Have you seen the angels, Mommy? We had a nurse in our church in El Paso who was an oncology nurse. She worked with children with cancer. And she said more often than not, they would see an angel before they passed because the veil is very thin. You understand, when Christ came to his own and they rejected him, he turned to the Gentiles, which is you and I, to a people who was not his people. He called out a people and called them the children of God. And now he goes to heaven. He paid the bride price on Calvary. And now he made the agreement when you and I trusted Christ as our Savior. And now he's in heaven preparing a place for you, John 14 and verse 2. He's going to come for his own. Now, the crazy, scary, sad thing is, and again, I may not be right on some of this stuff because I'm not perfect, but I believe rapture closes the door to heaven. Take your Bible, go to 2 Thessalonians 2. To those who've heard, to those that have actually had a chance and denied, I believe the door shuts. I believe there'll be others that come to know Christ as their Savior, but that's just my opinion. But where I get that from is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. For this cause God shall send them, look at this now. He's talking about the Antichrist. And he says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure, in unrighteousness. I believe that when the rapture comes, those that have had an opportunity to be saved, who've heard it clear, plain, and straight, will be deceived. The Bible goes on in here in 2 Thessalonians to talk about the man of sin and how charismatic he'll be, how believable. He'll even do miracles. And it says if it were possible, he'd fool the very elect. He'd be so convincing, we would think he was Jesus. But at that moment when Christ comes for us, I believe that begins the 7-year tribulation period, and I believe we will be ushered to the judgment seat of Christ. You see, when you're a born-again believer, you're not going to heaven to be judged for your sin. See, you've already done that here. You've already judged yourself a sinner, took the witness stand against your own soul, confessed your sin, and have trusted Christ as your Savior. So when you go to heaven, it's the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is bema. At the Olympics, when they have the bronze, silver, and gold, that platform is referred to as the bema seat. So when you think of the bema seat of Christ, we are being rewarded. Nobody who stands on that at the Olympics gets a spanking. Did you know that? They get a bronze, a silver, and a gold. They get rewarded for what they did on the field. And the judgment seat of Christ in Greek is the word bema. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The reason I believe Paul can say to the people in Corinth and Thessalonica is comfort one another with these words is because with the same accuracy Christ fulfilled the prophecies of his first coming, he will fulfill the same prophecies of his second coming just as accurately. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, salvation has already been determined. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. You possess it now. You don't get eternal life when you die, or you don't get eternal life at the rapture. You have it now. And the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you at the moment you were saved. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he is within you? Jesus said the kingdom of God is not here or there, it's within you. You trusted Christ as your Savior, and now God has taken up residence inside you. You will never be separated from him again. You have eternal life. Now, that's what hath means in the Old English. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You have it now. You are the person you love heart to heart right now, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will then see face to face. And it'll be instantaneous, the translation. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Do you see that? He's going to reward you for the things you've done in the body. Now, the truth is, Christ didn't build a church with brick and mortar. Christ built his church out of souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye, he's talking about the church at Corinth, are God's building. According to the grace of God, which giveth unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and others built thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. Now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you understand your life is not about you anymore. It's about him. And you'll be rewarded for the things that were done in his name. Now, God gave us a plan for this. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. God gave us a plan. While we're waiting for his return to take us on to heaven, look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. God gave us a plan for this life. Look what he said in Matthew 5 and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So he makes this declaration that you are the salt of the earth. Now in that time, salt was like a currency. It was a preservative and it was a flavoring. And you and I, as long as we're on this planet with the Holy Spirit inside us, we are a preservative or a preserving force in this planet. Have you ever asked yourself, why has the world gone so crazy? Huh? It's nothing like it's going to be once the rapture hits. And every person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, with the Holy Spirit inside them, will be removed. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Look what the Bible reads. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians. I mean, 2 Timothy. No wonder that didn't work. Yeah. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What's holding him back from coming and revealing himself? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, the working of Satan in the hearts of lost people. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What is restraining the Antichrist's rise is the Christians who are here. You. Not everybody is convinced that the way things we're told things are to be done out there in the world are the way they ought to be done. Why? Because Christians don't believe that. We follow the Word of God. And we are the preservative. We're what's holding it back. God was waiting for the last soul to be saved. And then he'll send his son. When the bride is complete, he will send his son and he will take us out. He not only came to his own, where he came down, laid down, went down, and rose. He will come back for his people. And right now, we're the one restraining this from happening. Now, the devil is not all-knowing. He's smart. He's the smartest creature God ever created. By the way, he's the most powerful creature God ever created, and he's the most beautiful creature God ever created. If you'll read Ezekiel chapter 28, you find out he is gorgeous. He is smart. He's creative. He's like super scary smart. But he does not know the day to the hour. So that means in every generation, he has somebody he is grooming to be the man of sin. That means today, in 2022, in practical terms, he's got his eye on somebody in grade school and a prominent family. He's got somebody in college he's got his eye on from a prominent family. He's got somebody in his 30s that's through law school and in an internship somewhere. And he's, because it's going to come from the political sea, the political mass of humanity. He's got somebody in his 40s he's got his eye on, somebody in their 50s. He has to constantly be grooming somebody because he doesn't know where when Jesus is going to return. He's constantly got to have somebody. Maybe he's looking at the same stars we do tonight. Maybe he's living in the same time zone. I don't know. Maybe, but he's walking on this planet. The person Satan will use as the man of sin, if Jesus comes back in 2022, Satan will have somebody to take his place, take the place of the Antichrist, to be the counterfeit Christ that deceives the world. Some of you might have met him. We have people in our church that do really crazy cool stuff at the White House and at the embassies and at the United Nations. Some of the people in our church have been attachés all over the world, and they've met people. People that one day could be that guy. Look, either this is true or it isn't. Either this Bible's real or we're wasting our time. And if this Bible's true, then Satan's grooming someone. Any moment Jesus could return. Now the Bible says in 2 Peter that that scoffers will come in the last days and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." And anytime I talk to somebody about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all like, "You guys have been talking about that for 2,000." Congratulations, you just fulfilled prophecy. Because he said that's what you would say. But back here in 2 Thessalonians 3, "And now ye know what withholdeth," what? "Withholdeth the man of sin from coming, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Satan's already alive and well on planet Earth. He's already got people in his pocket. "Only he who now letteth," the word "letteth" in 1611 King James meant the one that restrains. See, God said he'd preserve his word. He did not say he would preserve the English language. The word "let" and "letteth" has changed meanings in the past 400 years. The word like "cleave." "A husband shall cleave unto his wife." Does that mean they'll cut with a cleaver? No, it means they'll weld together. The word "cleave" has changed meanings in 400 years. "He which now letteth," he which now restrains, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Who? Until the Holy Spirit is removed. How? By taking us out. Look at that next verse. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Oh, did you know that? The Antichrist will do signs and wonders. He'll call down fire in the sight of the whole world. It'll be on CNN, Fox, MSNBC, all of them. They'll all have live broadcast of him bringing fire from heaven, destroying people who oppose it. That's what it says there, isn't it? Am I reading that wrong? I know English wasn't my first language. I had to go to school for it. But it says here in verse number 10 or 11, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the..." Why did they perish? "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, "God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." See, as long as we're on the planet, we are a preserving force in this world. We are the salt. The Holy Spirit is in us. But you know, salt is also a flavoring. You know, it's exciting. Have you ever worked somewhere where you were the only Christian? That cubicle office can get pretty dark. It can go pretty dark in a hurry. We bring goodness and blessing and joy to this world. But the Bible says in Matthew 5, you're the salt. If you're not salty, what good are you? What good are you to God's kingdom? See, as a born-again believer, God has given you his eternal life. He is trying to live his life through you, and you and I are stewards of that life. Remember, a steward is somebody who manages the affair of the owner for the owner's benefit. We are alive in Christ. We are to be actively preserving the souls of men and women, boys and girls, until the Master returns. We're to be that salt. Luke 14:34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What good are you to the kingdom of God? What are you doing to be a preservative in this world? What benefit are you to the King of God, to the King of Kings and to the kingdom of God? Our duty is to be salt. Our duty is to reach others for Christ. We've got to want the kingdom to grow. We've got to want God's will perfected. We've got to want God's name exalted. Remember the model prayer? They said, Master, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray thus, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Then, he said, give us this day our daily bread. That our first concern should be his kingdom, his name, and his will. See, to be salt, that needs to be our focus. What we do, everything we do. You say, well, I'm trying to raise my kids. The biggest ministry you got is your children. For the kingdom and glory of God, your children. Then you have your extended family. Then you've got your neighbors and you've got your friends. God put you in Northern Virginia for a reason. You were not misplaced like a set of car keys. You were not misplaced like today. I have sons. And if you have sons, you understand what I'm about to say. They can't never find nothing, right? Have you never noticed that? My number three son lost his primary set of car keys for almost a year, and we found it finally and sent it to him in the mail. And tonight, Ben couldn't find his Awana shirt. He went to my room, he went to Sam's room, he went to his room, and the t-shirt gnomes have stolen it. Right? Right? Do you think God has misplaced you in Northern Virginia by mistake? No. But we ask for Fort Hood, or we ask for Benning, or we ask for Bragg, or we ask for Italy, or we ask for this, and we didn't get it. We got stuck in the swamp. Yeah, for a reason. And it wasn't to punish you, but it was to bring light to a dark place in God's kingdom. That's why you're here. So you're the light of the world. You're not the flashlight, you are the light. You're not the salt shaker, you are the salt. But until it contacts with something, salt's worthless. That's what we are, we're salt. See, lost people are blind. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Have you ever had a conversation with a liberal lately? What? I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, you ask them direct questions. They don't know how to have conversations anymore. All they know how to do is scream, shout, and call you names. But if you can get them to actually have a conversation with you, it's like deer in the headlights. Ronald Reagan, when he was our president, said, isn't it interesting that every woman who wants to have an abortion got the privilege of being born first? Isn't that interesting? And you say that to them, and they're like, I don't get it. You show them videos of their favorite people flip-flopping on issues, and they don't get it. You talk to them about how there's more to this world than just what you see, and it's like, they don't get it. Why? Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. You know, it's not just convincing them. It's getting past the blindness of that the devil has put on this world. You're fighting a spiritual battle. You ever give somebody the gospel clear, plain, and straight in love and in meekness, and it's just like doesn't stick? And you're like, I don't understand why? Because you're dealing with more than just the understanding that there was a man named Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, who lived a perfect life and died on a cross. And history tells us, outside the Bible, the history tells us his body was never found because his disciples said he rose again. And he was seen by up to 500 people at one time. Josephus confirms all this in his historical writings outside the Bible, that it was baffling to their society. Doesn't matter. You're dealing with a spiritual battle. Don't hide your light. It's our duty to let the light of Christ shine through us. In Acts 1:8, the Bible says, "But ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." You know, a witness just tells what happened to you. That's all a witness does. If you've ever been called in for a trial or to be on a witness panel and witness stand, they only want to know what you saw. They only want to know what you experienced. You don't have to have the answers for everything. You just have to relate what happened to you. That's how you become salt and light. Just tell people what happened to you. You were there. I wasn't. When did you get saved? When did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? When were you like the Philippian jailer who comes springing in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Where were you when, like the Jews on the days of Pentecost, turned to Peter and said, save us, what do we do? He said, believe. Where were you when that happened? When did that happen? How did that happen? Where were you? What is it you're actually believing in? Because to be salt and light, you've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There needs to be a time when you realized you were a sinner and that if you died, you'd split hell wide open. But you turned from your sin to God and said, "God, I believe. I know your Son died for me. Forgive me. I believe." It's just that simple. It's not complex. But it's more than just an understanding. Because Jesus came unto his own. He came down, he laid down, he went down, and then went up. He's going to come back for his own, which is the rapture. And then he will come with his own. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. There are three advents of Christ. There'll be three times that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth. The first time he came as a baby. Born to a virgin in a poor family, lived in Nazareth, learned the carpentry trade, and served his family, and lived without sin, died a vicarious death for us. The second time he will come back to this earth to take us out, to remove us, the great catching away, the rapture. But the third time he will come in power. Revelation 19 and verse 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." Let's look at this. Let's get back a few verses. I saw, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." From John chapter 1 and verse 14, we know that's Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." That's us. That's us. Jesus came unto his own. He's going to come back for his own. And then he's going to come with his own. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." There will be a war when we come back. While we're in heaven, we will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Philippians 2:9. Revelation 1:7 says he and us will come in the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and they will mourn. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Now, Enoch was before the flood, saying, this prophecy is that old. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, that's us, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The Antichrist will have taken power. He will have done signs and wonders. But when Jesus comes back, he will be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is the King of Kings. And for the sake of time, the Bible goes on to tell us in Daniel that there will be a battle, that Israel, Jerusalem will be the Antichrist's home base. And the armies of the world will come against it, and he will win. He'll win. But when Jesus comes and steps down and touches the Mount of Olives, it will split, and Jerusalem will be elevated upon a plateau, and the armies of the Antichrist will fall back to the Valley of Megiddo. And that's where the Battle of Armageddon will happen. For the sake of time, we're out of time. You're welcome to my complete outline. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about this. And in Zechariah 14, it talks about this. But are you ready for his return? The next thing on the prophecy timetable is the return of Jesus for his own. That's the next step. It's the next thing. Israel's become a nation after almost 2,000 years of being without a homeland. They're a nation again, 1948. And the Bible says, this generation shall not pass. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you right with God? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes, okay, good. Are you clean? Well, judiciously, yes, because the blood of Christ covers our sin. But practically speaking, is there some things you hope? When Jesus comes back, where would you like him to find you? Where would you like? I'd love to be in church. When Jesus comes back. Wouldn't it be cool? He knows where to find us. If he comes back at 11:15 next Sunday morning, he'll find us all right here singing songs and praising his name. Wouldn't that be cool for him to find us like that? Right? You don't want him to find you in an argument with your coworker, right? There are times when you're at work and you're like, take me now, Jesus. I'm just ready to go. Just take me now. That's for sure. When your little child has discovered that poo is fun to play with and puts it all over the walls rather than where it goes, that's when you just go back, oh, take me now. Take me now. But the truth is, where do you want Jesus to find you? Do you want him to find you being faithful? Maybe on a specific morning, you've got your Bible out, your devotion book, and your coffee, and he finds you reading his word. Or find you in the evening, kneeling down by the bed of your child, having a word of prayer. Wouldn't you like it if Jesus found you there? Wouldn't you like it if Jesus found you talking to somebody about the gospel? There was a lady who came to church today, and I was just so humbled by it. She came up and she said, I've never been to a church this friendly. I'm going to have my friends here next week. And I'm like, no pressure. I better have a decent message. I was boring as... I was dry as shucks today. Holy cow, I better get better at this. You know what I'm saying? No, seriously, I'm just kidding. But I was bad today. But where do you want to find him? Where do you want him to find you? I want him to find me about his business. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 2, how is it you sought me? Wist ye not that I would be in my Father's house about my Father's business? That's where I want Jesus to find me. But tonight, you and I, we have been called by his name. We have been covered by his blood. We have been given not just life, but we have been given purpose. Purpose. And that becomes the center of our life. For who you become in Christ is all that outlives this life. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jesus will come 3 times to this planet. He's already come once. And all the prophecies were fulfilled in minute details. Jesus will come again a second time for his own people, and I have no doubt the same prophecies for the second coming will be fulfilled in every minute detail. And when we crown him King of Kings and we're finished with the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Bema Seat of Christ, we will come back with him to execute judgment. Our heavenly gracious Father, I pray, God, that you send your Son. Father, we are excited about heaven, recognizing, God, that it'll be something beyond words, beyond our ability to explain or comprehend, for its glory and its goodness and its wonder and its awe. In a place of complete perfection, our loved ones await us there, in a place without time, a place without sorrow or sickness, a place where there's no more pain or suffering or saying goodbye. And today, Father, we look forward to your Son's return. Help us to be salt and light in this world. During the message tonight, Father, maybe you brought to mind something in the hearts of each person, that an area of life that needs to be brought under the control of your Holy Spirit, that needs to be brought within the boundaries of your Bible for your glory. Maybe our purpose, maybe our understanding of our life needs to be realigned for thy kingdom work. Help us tonight as your people, God, to be usable vessels. And if there is one among us or watching live now on TV that has yet to trust you as their Savior, may they humble their heart and call upon you and receive Jesus as their Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play and sing, the altar's open. If you want someone to pray with you, I'm here. I'll pray with you. You need direction. You've got a decision you need to make. You got a health issue or financial issue or relationship issues. Come. Come. Come.
Life is filled with guns and wars, and all of us trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
I realize that you live in a world.
Man and wife.
Seems like a never-ending, stream of laundry and dishes.
He's gone.
Garbage to be taken out, kids to be picked up, kids to be dropped off. I realize that. I realize you live in a life, live in a world that's deadlines and projects that need to be finished, and somebody always seems to be coming at you with something new that needs to be done.
I wish we'd all been.
And these are things that we deal with in life.
There's no time.
But you really do have a greater purpose than just that drudgery. Those things are just
behind.
They're not just part of life, they're opportunities.
There's no time
for your light to shine.
Your mind.
For the little fingers and feet that live in those clothes and use those dishes, you have the greatest opportunity for God to touch their heart through you. In that toxic office you work in, where it just never seems to be enough, there's an opportunity for salt and light. Won't you take it? Won't you use it for his glory?
Life is filled with guns and wars.
But the greatest tragedy is not going to be whether your house was clean or the laundry was done. The greatest tragedy in your life is not going to be that you didn't get a deadline or a project finished on time.
Children died,
the greatest tragedy
days grew cold,
is to miss the return of Jesus.
A bag of gold.
You've got to be ready.
I wish we'd all.
Number two, you've got to make sure those in your life are ready.
There's no time.
There'll be no do-overs at that moment.
Mind.
There'll be no going back.
Come.
There'll be no reset
You've
button. there'll be no chance.
Behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish.
Are you ready?
Disappears, one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We are just overwhelmed by how much you love us. From time to time, Father, we need to have the Bible remind us of just how loved we are. How faithful you've been to us is just phenomenal. And Father, our desire is to be faithful to you. Help us, God, to be the salt and light in our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, the schools where our kids frequent. Let us be that salt and light. In a world that's blind, may we come and bring light. And Father, through it all, may you glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.